For our public reading of the Word of God today, I'm going to read verses 21 through 43 in Mark chapter 5. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. You have just heard the inspired and inerrant record of these two miracles from the personal ministry of Jesus. May the Holy Spirit who inspired it give us understanding of the great truths that are taught herein. I love to preach the gospel from the gospels. For here, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we witness our Lord Jesus in action, touching lives, changing lives. In the Old Testament, we see Jesus anticipated and predicted. In the book of Acts, in the New Testament, we see Jesus published and proclaimed. In the epistles, we see Jesus explained and expounded. But in the Gospels, we see Jesus living, moving, and ministering among real life human beings like you and me. It's in the Gospels that we discover that Christianity is essentially a personal, not an academic, faith. Now, I love to preach doctrine. I love to preach from the first chapter of Ephesians and the 8th chapter of Romans. I love to think about the great truths of election, redemption, reconciliation, and justification. But doctrine is meant to lead us to Jesus. Doctrine is meant to remind us of a person. We're here today not to worship a doctrine. We're here to worship the person, that blessed person, our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I read passages like the one that we're considering together this morning in Mark chapter 5. It acts as a mirror in which I can see my life reflected. Perhaps you're here today and you're passing through some great burden or problem in your life. Do you not find comfort and encouragement to see how Jesus touched the lives of common people, like this woman who had had a medical hemorrhage for 12 years? She's gone to one doctor after another. Not only have they been ineffective in remedying her situation, but now she's broke on top of it all. She spent all her living on many physicians, and Mark tells us, that she was nothing bettered. After all of this time and all of this effort and all of the remedies, she was no better. In fact, he says she had grown worse, and now she's broke to boot. This particular account in Mark chapter 5 of two miracles, the miracle of Jairus' daughter, and then involved or wrapped in the middle of that is another miracle that I like to call sometimes a wayside miracle. These two miracles complete a busy day in the ministry of the life of Jesus. The setting here, as verse 21 tells us, is near the Sea of Galilee. And recently, Jesus has performed a miracle, calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee at the end of chapter 4, as he's on his way to the northwestern section of the Sea of Galilee, a Gentile area, which is called the country of Gadara. And there he performs a second miracle as he exorcises the demons out of the wild Gadarene. Jesus demonstrates in these two miracles, around the setting of the Sea of Galilee, his power over danger and his power over demons. And now, as this day concludes, we see two more miracles in which he demonstrates his power over disease and his power over death. We've seen him as the ruler of nature and the master of evil spirits. And now, my friends, let's consider him as the great physician. We sang about that just a moment ago in this familiar old hymn, "The Great Physician Now Is Near, the Sympathizing Jesus." Notice, here's a physician who is compassionate, sympathizing. Interestingly, that is the primary dynamic behind the whole discipline of medical science, the importance of showing compassion on the sufferers. Since Hippocrates, the Greek physician who is called the father of modern medicine, since he liberated medical science from the realm of superstition and magic and defined it in more rational and scientific terms, his celebrated oath, the Hippocratic Oath, has been considered in the medical community as a staple. And even though modern medical students probably don't take the original oath per se yet, they take some rendition of that before they go into medical science. And the basis of it is the importance of alleviating human suffering. This is the doctor's job, to alleviate human suffering without harming the sufferer. That's the primary goal of the physician, to alleviate suffering without harming the sufferer. In other words, to show compassion on the hurting. It is a fact, dear friends, that one of the primary ways that Jesus demonstrated his deity is by healing sick people. I love the summary statement in Acts 10:38 when Peter is preaching at the house of Cornelius, and he says, "I'm preaching about the one whom God anointed with power and the Holy Ghost, Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." What a wonderful summary statement of the life and ministry of Jesus. Who was Jesus? He was one anointed with power and the Holy Ghost, and he went about doing good. Did Jesus do any harm? Again, the essence of the Hippocratic Oath, the oath of non-maleficence, to do no harm, Jesus went about doing good. and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Don't you like to think about Jesus as the great healer, the great physician, the one who in his pity and mercy looks upon suffering humanity and brings his power to bear upon individual sufferers for the sake of relieving their burdens? He is the ideal, the epitome of compassion and mercy to hurting people. And as we look at these miracles today, this account that I've read in your hearing, actually what you have here is a story within a larger story. Both of these are desperate cases. Here we see desperation. These people are at the end of their rope. These people have nowhere else to turn. These people have exhausted human wisdom and human resources, and they've come to the point that they have nowhere to turn but Jesus. But both of them, in contrast to the wild Gadarene earlier, and even the disciples on the sea, these people are full of faith. You know, the disciples had little faith. Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Jesus asked them. And the wild Gadarene had no faith. But may I say, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue here, demonstrates genuine faith. And this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years demonstrates quiet but yet very sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the contrast between these two miracles. The first man is named, the second person is not named. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, he's named, but the woman who had this hemorrhage is not named. She's a nameless, common person. He's an influential individual. He's the ruler of the synagogue. That means probably that he was the manager or the deacon of the Jewish synagogue in Capernaum. Now, interestingly, Jesus had already visited this synagogue back in the first chapter of Mark's gospel. We're in Mark 5 this morning. If you turn back to Mark chapter 1, you see in verses 21 and following that Jesus went into Capernaum, and on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, that is the person in charge of making sure that everything was ready for the worship service and the order of worship or the liturgical order was in place, that somebody would read the law, somebody would read the prophets, and then we will give an opportunity for someone to speak. Jairus was no doubt there in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus had first entered into the synagogue of Capernaum. He was the ruler or the manager of the Jewish synagogue in that city. And he had witnessed, no doubt, as Mark chapter 1 records, Jesus casting out the unclean spirit that was in one of the worshipers at synagogue that day. It says in Mark 1:23, as he taught with authority and the people were astonished at his doctrine, it says there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And the devil does sometimes come to church. And on this occasion, the spirit cried out, caused a disturbance in the middle of the worship service. Now, I've been in worship services before where someone has just suddenly interrupted and disturbed the peace. And that's always a bit unsettling. That's what happened on this occasion. This unclean spirit screamed while Jesus is teaching as the guest preacher on that occasion. And he said, "Let us alone." He's talking to Jesus. In other words, we don't appreciate what you're saying. Get out of here. Leave us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked the spirit, saying, "Hold thy peace or be quiet." Jesus simply silences the evil spirit and come out of him, he said. And the unclean spirit tore the man. The man fell on the ground. The unclean spirit came out with a loud shriek. And the people were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this, and what new doctrine is this?" And with authority, Jesus commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Now, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, the man in charge of proceedings, was there on that occasion. Now, we meet him again. as Jesus returns from the country of the Gadarenes. Remember, he had gone across the sea and encountered this man that was wild living in the cemetery, and Jesus had exorcised the demons that inhabited this man and changed his life. And the people were so intimidated by Jesus' power. It was easier for them to live with a demon-possessed man than it was to understand a power that could solve this unsolvable problem. They begged Jesus to leave. You remember? They said, please leave. And now in Mark chapter 5, he leaves, comes back across the Sea of Galilee, back to Capernaum on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it says, when he came back to the land, the people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And a certain ruler of the synagogue named Jairus, when he saw Jesus, that he had arrived back, he ran to Jesus and fell on his knees at the feet of Jesus. And it says he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I wonder if you can sense the desperation of this father. His little daughter, as we learn in the 42nd verse, is 12 years of age. Her whole future is in front of her, but she's near death. We're not told why. We're not told exactly what the problem was, but he knows that her life is about to expire. He has taken an opportunity because he's heard that Jesus has returned, and this influential man who has probably consulted every reputable doctor in Capernaum and the surrounding region trying to find help for his little girl, he's now at his wit's end. He's brokenhearted. I want you to notice that this desperate father comes and applies to Jesus for help. And he does so in a public way. Now, the Jewish rulers were often hesitant to publicly embrace Jesus. Many of them believed on him secretly, but to publicly acknowledge him meant that they were probably going to be ostracized by their peers. I mean, these were the upper echelon of society. Jesus was a country preacher, and he hasn't been schooled in their schools, and he hasn't gone through the ordinary protocol that professional religious leaders had to endure. And because of that, most of these upper echelon officials in the Jewish community were reticent to embrace Jesus wholeheartedly. You see, his pain is such that he doesn't care what anybody thinks anymore. And may I suggest for consideration, dear friends, that this is a great, important principle. Faith is born from a profound sense of personal need, a need that surpasses personal pride or a concern for what other people think. And I've often seen it in the church where a person comes to the point that they say, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about me anymore. I'm going to embrace and acknowledge and confess my need for Jesus Christ. Now, today, whether they say it or not, I think a lot of people feel that they don't need Jesus. And what a sad thing it is, wouldn't you agree? When a person thinks that they don't need the Lord. The hymn writer had it correct when he said, all the fitness that he requireth is not to be wealthy, not to be important, not to be influential. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. I ask you today, dear friend, do you feel your need, your great need of the Lord Jesus? If you do, that's an evidence God has touched your heart. The psalmist David said in the 40th Psalm in the 17th verse, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Notice that. I'm poor. I've recognized how utterly bankrupt I am apart from his sovereign grace, and I'm needy. I'm like a beggar. I'm in need. And my beloved, if the Lord has brought you to a point in your own personal Christian experience to which you acknowledge freely that I have nothing, I am nothing, and I can do nothing, I need help from the outside of me. If he's brought you to that point, my beloved, you're a blessed character indeed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the utterly bankrupt, the utterly helpless and hopeless apart from his mercy and grace. Blessed is such an individual, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, this man is humble. Wouldn't you say that? This man, Jairus, who is an influential, important man in social circles of the Capernaum community, has reached a point where his personal crisis is such that he doesn't care any longer what anyone thinks of him. And I think it's remarkable that Jesus is accessible, that Jesus is approachable, that Jesus is available, that Jesus doesn't turn him away and say, just a minute, I'm interested in the crowds, not the individual. You see, the doctor is in. Don't you love that shingle outside the medical clinic that says the doctor is in? Because so many times when you're in need, the doctor seems to be out of pocket. And you have to let the phone ring 15 times and then an answering service picks up and somehow you're rerouted to a physician's assistant's assistant or a nurse practitioner maybe in New York City and not even remotely connected to your case, but who takes a message and says the doctor will get it some 36 hours later, and you say, I need help right now. And I want to say that the great physician, my friends, is available. He's accessible. The doctor is in. And Jairus needed help, and he needed it right then. And Jesus doesn't say, just a minute, I'm interested in my tens of thousands of followers on Twitter or on Instagram. Jesus is concerned with the individual. Don't you love that about our Lord Jesus Christ? One of the remarkable things that emerges from the character portrait of Jesus in the Gospels is that he is the epitome, again, of compassion and mercy to hurting people. He's concerned for the individual. He's not concerned to amass a large following of groupies or adoring fans. You see, if there was anybody who ever had celebrity status, Jesus certainly did. Tens of thousands of people were thronging him. In fact, on this occasion, the disciples said, Master, the multitude throng thee. Can't you see the procession passing through the streets of Capernaum? And the multitude, all of these people are there jostling for position, trying to get close to him. And as the procession moves along, the multitude is literally thronging Jesus. He's at the zenith of his popularity. But you know what usually happens when a person has celebrity status is they protect themselves with layers of protection. Common folk like me can't get through to them very easily. You have to go through an assistant secretary, then the secretary, and then the spokesperson, and then finally you can get to this mayor or governor or important person. They protect themselves with layers of people. But you see, Jesus is accessible to common people like you. You can go to him, and you don't have to go through a saint or through his mother or through your pastor. You can go to Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to know, my friends, that when you have a need, the great physician is available to receive your request. And in fact, he cares. He cares for you. You know, a celebrity lives an isolated, sequestered kind of life, secluded from the public. They have no time or even interest in ordinary people. But Jesus Christ did not practice seclusion. I think it's significant that he didn't have an office. He didn't have a church. He didn't have a study where he could close the door. And now I know he sometimes went away alone into the mountains to pray, but he was right back in the city or right back in the fields, ministering to ordinary common people. Jesus didn't have a pulpit. He didn't have a certain day of the week like we do. On Sunday mornings when he came and said, okay, I'm going to deliver a sermon. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday, our Lord Jesus Christ was working and ministering and interacting with regular, ordinary, common folk like us, healing their diseases. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I think this is wonderful, this portrait of Jesus, who leaves the 99 in order to rescue the one that is lost or starving or broken. You know, he stopped in Jericho again with a great procession of people for one blind beggar. Do you remember that story in Mark chapter 10? As the Lord Jesus is passing through Jericho, Bartimaeus, the blind man, calls out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And it says, and Jesus stood still. What does it take to make the busiest individual in human history stand still? It takes one of his little children, even though they're not important, they're in the lower classes of society, to call out to him. And Jesus cares enough about each one to stop and to alleviate their suffering. What a wonderful doctor is our Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't you say? Indeed, Dr. Jesus is the greatest physician of all time. But I'm telling you, dear friends, that common ordinary patients like Jairus and like this woman who had this medical hemorrhage can come to him. Blind beggars can call out to him, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Even though the people around say, "Hold your peace. You're speaking out of turn. You're not important. Jesus is a celebrity. You're a blind beggar. Who do you think you are, thinking he would have time for the likes of you?" Yet he cried out all the more because he knows that only Jesus can help him. And our Lord Jesus Christ stands still. Isn't that precious to you today, dear friends? How compassionate, how pitiful, how merciful this great physician is to the sufferings of his people. I think about the fact that he journeyed again to Gadara for one demon-possessed man, one demoniac. He traveled through Samaria for the sake of one Samaritan woman. I must needs go through Samaria. Why do you need to go through Samaria, Jesus? Because there's one woman there with a checkered past who's living in darkness, and I need to bring light into her darkness. Our Lord ministered to people as individuals. Even though they're not important, even though they're not reputable, even though they're not influential. Now, this particular man was, in his little pond, a fairly big fish. Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. He was more influential than the woman we're going to read about. But it says that in spite of his reputable status, he fell at Jesus' feet. In this public display, his burden is so great that he no longer cares what his peers and associates might think of him. Now, this man of influence, again, had probably consulted the best physicians in the area, but they couldn't help him. They've come to the end of their ability, their end of their resources, and now he applies to the Lord Jesus, and notice this doctor makes a house call, verse 24. As he besought him, "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and that she may live." Notice his faith. Jesus went with him. How accessible, again, is the great physician. And much people followed him. Now, notice on the way, as he's headed toward Jairus' house, he's going to make a house call. On the way, we have this interruption. It says, as Jesus went with him, much people followed him and thronged him, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood, notice she's not named. Jairus was a male, she's a female, which women had very few, if any, rights in that particular culture. Jairus was influential, she's a commoner. Jairus is important, she's not even named, a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, his daughter was 12 years old. As long as his daughter's been alive, this woman has been struggling with this medical malady for 12 years. And if you've lived with a bleeding problem for 12 years, no doubt you understand the kind of desperation that she must have felt. It was a silent kind of desperation in her life. She had suffered religiously because, according to Leviticus chapter 15, her malady made her an outcast from the synagogue or from temple worship. She couldn't come to public worship because she was considered to be unclean. She had this hemorrhage, this bleeding problem. You can imagine she not only suffered religiously, but physically, physiologically. If you've been bleeding for a long period of time, you know it does a number on your iron levels. All of your systems are thrown out of kilter through blood loss. She was no doubt very weak, and it has affected her socially as well because she can't interact with others. And I'm sure that she knew what it was to live in obscurity. She suffered quietly. It's a silent desperation that she has. I'm sure that there is a psychological effect as well to this hemorrhage, this problem that she has. And then monetarily, she has exhausted her financial resources. Verse 26 says, after having this issue of blood, she has suffered many things of many physicians. Can't you just see her going to one doctor after another, many physicians? Maybe she had a neighbor that said, you need to try my doctor. He's really helped me. So she tries that one. He gives her a prescription. She implements the advice he gives her, takes the medicine, goes about the ritual that he has prescribed, and it's ineffective. So maybe a cousin tells her, well, I know a doctor over in the neighboring town that has helped people just like you. So she gets an appointment and she goes over there. And the same failure ensues. She's suffered many things of many physicians. And she hadn't been helped by any. In fact, it says she grew worse. And now she has spent all that she had. Her last dime has been spent on medical bills. Doesn't your heart go out to this certain woman? Now, remember, Jesus is on the way to the house of a very important man, Jairus. And this happens now in the meanwhile. Here's a wayside miracle. This is a parenthesis in the larger narrative of life. This is an appendix to the bigger record of world history. This is a sideline that many of us would deem to be peripheral and unimportant and incidental. But may I suggest that this is meant to encourage common folks like us who feel that the world is passing us by and that we're really not that important. It's meant to encourage us, dear friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ knows about our needs and cares about our needs, and you can go to him for blessing. You can go to him with your malady and find mercy and grace to help you in a time of need. So notice her situation is very desperate. But again, faith is frequently animated by this profound sense of need. Now notice her unpretentious humility. Her silent desperation, she suffered with this problem for so long, and now her unpretentious humility, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and she touched his garment. Now, Luke's version of this account in Luke chapter 8 says she touched the hem of his garment. For she had said within herself, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Now, I hear faith. In that, she believes Jesus can help her. It's not just another doctor now. This is the greatest of all time. This is the great physician. And she believes that Jesus can help her, just like Jairus believes that Jesus can help his little daughter who's on her deathbed. And I also hear humility. Not only faith, but humility here. I'm sure she's sensible of her own relative unimportance as she applies to Jesus for help. She probably wonders as the multitude throngs him and she feels like she's just a face in the crowd. Is this permissible? Is it permissible for a woman to touch a man? Is it appropriate for me to apply to Jesus? Is it even possible for me to get to him? She's a woman who's already physically drained through this hemorrhage for 12 years. She doesn't have a lot of strength. I'm sure she's physically weak. She sees the multitude passing by. She's heard of Jesus, and now she sees him for the first time, and she thinks, if I could just get close to him, then I know he could help me. I think it's interesting that she doesn't ask for a private audience with Jesus. She doesn't say, Jesus, may I have a word with you in private, please? she doesn't feel worthy of asking for a private audience. She doesn't even presume to think that such an important person might take notice of her case. She doesn't say, if I could just visit with him face to face, if I could just ever sit down with him, I think that I could convince him to help me. But she says, if I can just touch his clothes and even the hem of his garment. Now, you may remember that Jewish males wore on the bottom of their robes tassels, according to two passages, one in Deuteronomy chapter 21, I think it is, and the other in the book of Numbers. Our Lord prescribed for them to wear these tassels, and you may remember Jesus talked about the Pharisees who made broad their phylacteries, that is the hem of their garment. They widened it to make it more conspicuous because they were showing people how religious and holy they were. But this was a common thing for a Jewish male to have on the bottom of his robe these little tassels hanging down. And this woman says, if I can just touch one of those. Now, I want to say that there's no magic. The power is not in the relic. The power is not in the robe. The power is in the person wearing the robe. She knows that. She's not superstitious. She's not saying, if I could just get a prayer cloth, or if I could just touch the television screen, or if I could just somehow get close to the shroud that was on the body of Jesus, then I know that this would be a magical kind of relic to me to solve my problems. There's no magic or superstition or witchcraft here at all. Her faith is in a person, but she is humble and she knows that she probably doesn't deserve personal time. She says, if I could just get close enough to even touch one of the little tassels, I could be made whole. I want you to notice, dear friends, that she's resolved to remain as obscure and quiet about it all as possible. She determined to do it as imperceptibly as she could. She's sincere. She has no ulterior motives. She doesn't see this as her opportunity to get any publicity or to call attention to herself. She says, if I could just get close enough to touch it. And I can just see her, can't you? In my mind's eye, I can see her on her hands and knees as the crowd, this parade of multitudinous people is passing through the streets of Capernaum. I can just see her crawling between people's legs and knees and reaching and stretching just to touch the border of his garment. And somehow she's able to just touch the tassel on the hem of Jesus' robe, and suddenly he stops. And he says, who touched me? And the disciples, with Peter as their spokesman, said unto him, Lord, what do you mean, who touched you? Don't you see how many people are around you jostling for position and pushing back and forth? And it's just the nature of a crowd like this that everybody's touching you, for the multitude is thronging you. What do you mean, who touched me? But Jesus doesn't respond with anger. Very patiently, he says, no, somebody touched me. I know somebody touched me because I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. There has been a flowing out from me of power. I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. So her silent desperation has turned into her determined faith to touch Jesus. And Jesus says, thy faith hath made thee whole, verse 34. How do we interpret that expression, thy faith hath made thee whole? Well, think of it like this. Let me illustrate it. If you go to the doctor, if you're sick and you go to the doctor, and he says, take this medicine and it will make you better. You take the medicine and you get better. Somebody says, the doctor made me whole. He made me well. That's true. Somebody else says, though, no, it wasn't the doctor, it's the medicine he gave you that made you well. That's true. But if you trace it back to its origin, I think we could say it's really your faith that made you whole, because you wouldn't have gone to the doctor and taken the medicine unless you believed that there was help available to you. In that sense, your faith made you whole. When Jesus tells this woman, your determined faith is rewarded now with healing, he exposes her through this question, who touched me? And it says that as he looked round about and he says, no, I know somebody's touched me because I've sensed the healing that has taken place. And by the way, that should tell us that our Lord Jesus Christ is personally invested in each of his patient's needs. You see, here's a doctor who doesn't just say, well, let me just refer you to this specialist and that one and this expert and that one. But here's a doctor who personally cares and is involved in the case of each of his people. And then it says that she confessed. She, fearing and trembling, knowing what had been done in her could not be hidden, it says she came and fell down before him. So she's publicly exposed now. Now she has lived in obscurity for 12 years. She's been embarrassed. This woman has lived quietly and suffered quietly, but now healing has taken place. And what was done in her privately, now Jesus expects her to publicly confess and own it. May I say, if God has done something in you privately and personally, he expects it to be publicly confessed and acknowledged and owned so that others will know what great things our Lord has done and give him the glory and the praise that he deserves for it. The woman came and fell down before Jesus and told him all the truth. And he said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Notice her grateful confession. Her confession, my friends, could be your confession or mine. Her story is my story. And it's the story of everyone who's been brought to experience true gospel conversion, to say that Jesus Christ has healed a problem in my life that no man could resolve. Isn't that your story? That he's done something for you that no man could do? Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ has cured you when the law couldn't cure you. Your works couldn't cure you. Man's religion and ceremonial schemes couldn't help you. You couldn't help yourself, but Jesus Christ has made you whole. How wonderful is her case. But notice now in verse 35, and while he yet spake, while Jesus is telling her, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. You know, I think about that song we sang again, The Great Physician. Have you noticed that same expression in the second verse? Your many sins are all forgiven. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Go on your way in peace to heaven. Go in peace. You don't have to live your life worried about your maladies any longer. You can go in peace because Christ gives rest to our souls. But notice now, while he yet spake, this interruption is taking place. He's been on his way to Jairus' house because his little daughter's at the point of death. And now this sideline, this wayside miracle, this interruption, this parenthesis in the story has occurred that has delayed Jesus. And now suddenly, as he's talking to her, somebody runs from the house of Jairus and says, verse 35, thy daughter is dead. You say, that's pretty uncouth to just blurt it out like that. And I know what you're saying. We need to try to be tactful. But I really don't know a tactful way to break the news to somebody that their loved one has expired. It doesn't matter how nicely you put it, how calmly you say it, it still hurts like a punch in the gut, doesn't it, to get this news. So they come and they say, your daughter's dead. There's no reason to trouble Jesus any longer. Why troublest thou the master? In other words, what hope there was that he could help is now gone. For Jesus is a doctor. And as long as there's life, there's what? Hope. But when life is gone, you say, the doctor can't help you anymore. But here's one physician who not only can work in the case of disease, but he's also sovereign over death. And when Jesus heard that the 12-year-old girl had expired, while he delayed, and of course, Jairus might have said, nope, I asked you to come. I was first. I was here first. My appointment was at 3. Hers wasn't until 3. She didn't even have an appointment. This lady just came in off the street and needed to see the doctor. And you had time for her. But in the meanwhile, you've lost the opportunity to help me. But notice Jesus is unflappable. He's not worried about it. He doesn't feel that he's missed his opportunity. In fact, he hasn't missed his opportunity. Notice what happens. He said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid. Only believe." Believe. Believe that you can resurrect the dead. This isn't a case for healing anymore. This is a case that demands resurrection. And can Dr. Jesus resolve the greatest problem of death? And it says that he came to the house of the synagogue and he saw these professional mourners that wept and wailed greatly. Now, it was common in the East to hire professional mourners who would play their instruments and just wail and make a great ado. And Jesus asked them the question as he comes in, "Why make you this ado? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they ridiculed him. They mocked him. They laughed. Now, can you imagine people who don't know as much as the Lord Jesus knows judging him, laughing at him for something that he said? But of course, they were unbelievers. They laughed him to scorn when he said, "She sleeps." And he took the father and the mother of the damsel. He asked everybody else to leave. He took her parents, and he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he went into the room where the little girl lay dead. And he said unto her, "Little girl," or "damsel," or "little maid," which is a very tender way to address her, "little girl, I say unto thee, arise." And by the mere spoken power of his voice, it says straightway, Mark records, and he uses that term frequently in his gospel account. He means it was immediate. It was miraculous. It was suddenly, straightway, when he said, "Little girl, I say unto thee, wake up." Straightway, the damsel arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years, and her parents were astonished. The disciples were greatly astonished, and he told them not to spread it abroad. Now, contrast that to the miracle in Gadara when he told the man to go tell all of your friends and neighbors what great things. He said, "I want you to circulate it." Now he tells the Jewish people to keep it quiet. And why does he do that? Because he didn't want any distraction. He didn't seek the publicity that would come as a result of the news of these miracles spreading forth. He did not lift up nor cry nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 42, our Lord Jesus was not interested in attracting celebrity status to himself. He came on a mission and he didn't seek any distraction to that mission, which was to save his people from their sins. But you know, in spite of the command to keep it quiet, keep it to yourself, you can't hide when the Lord does something miraculous in your life. It's hard to keep it quiet. And I love that. They blazed abroad the matter. And Jesus delivered her as he took her by the hand and lifted her up. He gave her back to her parents. Don't you know it was a happy day for them? And then it says he commanded to give her something to eat. How practical is our Lord? How down to earth, how real, how genuine is the Lord Jesus that he's concerned even about the physical needs of the hungry? She's been asleep for a while. Give her something to eat. How compassionate is the great physician? Our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is still, as one of his Old Testament names reveals, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. And he can heal people of their physical maladies even today, just as he did during his personal ministry. And I'm glad to trust a God who can heal every problem that we face, even death. But I suggest for consideration that you and I have far greater needs than just healing for physical ailments. We need healing in our souls. We need him as the great physician to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the broken people whose lives have been broken because of sin. We need him to unstop our deaf ears so that we can hear the good news, and to open our blind eyes so that we can see the glories and the majesty of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And may I say, we need him to strengthen our feet and ankle bones so that the lame can walk the walk of faith. We need him to quicken the dead sinner and to raise him from a death in sin to a life in Jesus Christ. And he still does all of that. He still opens the blind eyes. He still unstops the deaf ears. He still strengthens the lame legs. Jesus Christ is still the great physician today from his heavenly throne in a spiritual sense. And though our stories, like this woman, are just a parenthesis, a sideline in the larger story of human history, and you say, I'm really not that important, and I don't think that he would ever take notice of the likes of me, the great physician cares about every one of his patients who feel their need of him, and he stops to help them in their time of need. The great physician now is near. The sympathizing Jesus, he speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. He took a personal interest in the case of Jairus and this woman, and he takes a personal interest in your case. My friends, if you feel your need of him today, may I say it's time to confess to others what great things he's done in your life. To tell other people that he's stopped what man could not stop. He's healed what man was unable to cure. Your maladies of soul, and it's time to be exposed and to own him, acknowledge him publicly in gospel baptism and obedience. And as we sing this morning, we give you the opportunity to come and to make such a confession of faith in the great physician who's done for you what no man could possibly do.